John chapter 14. We're coming to our third message in this chapter, and I'm spending a lot more time in these verses and chapters than we did a number of years ago when we just came through the Gospel of John, the whole book. But notice as we read from verse 8 through 12 this evening, we find here that he says beginning in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight in Christ's name, we do ask this evening, Lord, that thy will to be done, and as we continue looking at the upper room and this particular chapter, Lord, we pray that will be a blessing to us and be edifying, Lord, that we might be better servants for thee, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I'm just titling this tonight, taking it actually from verse 12, Greater Works. And that verse is going to be the verse that I'm going to focus in mostly on this evening. Now, the design of this chapter is to bring comfort and hope to the disciples in view of the Lord's coming death and departure from them. Keep in mind, this is the night before the crucifixion. He spoke about that in chapter 13, and especially the last few verses. And as we come into chapter 14, the first week that we looked into this chapter, in verse 1 through 4, we've seen the promise of his return. He promised that he would return. In verses 5 through 7, last week, we've seen the promise of eternal life. And this evening, we're going to be looking at greater works that the disciples and his people would do than what he had done in Judea. Now let's come back and spend just a few moments on these verses. And again, the theme really of verses 8 through verse 12, the theme of this passage is that the Son being the perfect manifestation of the Father. And we see this again all through the New Testament, especially here in our text. And this is seen, by the way, in his words and in his works. Let's read one other verse before we actually get into it. Notice in John 10, verse 37 and 38. John chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. He says here in these verses, he said, If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's come to manifest and to reveal the Father. And our text, this is what this is talking about. And so as we come back to verse 8, it says here, Philip saith unto the Lord, unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you? He's been with them for about three and a half years. Teaching them on a daily basis, living with them and teaching them. And he goes on to say in the passage, and he said, And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he said, He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Philip is the one who led Nathanael to the Lord in chapter 1. And here we find the Lord saying to Philip, verse 9, Notice, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Notice with me in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, reading in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then notice with me as we come to verse 18, he says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, he hath revealed him. And I was thinking the other day, and I did this in the missions a number of years ago, and I was thinking about the books of John and Romans. You know, we have many John and Romans in the library. I hand them out sometimes. I give them out at the abortion clinic and things of that nature. We put a lot of emphasis on the mission field of making sure they get Bibles to give the people that get saved, but just to give John and Romans to people. And in the Mission of Hope and the Mobile Mission, a number of years ago, I preached a message just titled John and Romans. I'm going to do a radio message this week or next week on that. And what we're looking at here tonight is that we see in the book of John that the Lord, through His words and His works, He came to manifest the Father. And we need the whole Bible, but if you didn't have the whole Bible, it would be nice to have John and Romans. Because the book of John shows us who that the Lord Jesus Christ is. I mean, from the verse 1 and chapter 1 all the way through the end of this book, we find the truth about Christ and the Father being one, that He was God manifest in the flesh. Now we see salvation in here, such as John 3:16 and John chapter 5 and other places. Actually, John 14:6 we just read about. But again, we see that as we go through the book of John, it reveals clearly the Son of God. Then when you get into the book of Romans, You begin reading through there, and just chapter after chapter shows us what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. See? And so, I don't know who originally thought that up, to take two of the books of the Bible. If you can't give out the whole Bible, many times you can't. You know, if you go through a subdivision and or even on the mission field and you go through a whole village, it's affordable to hand out John and Romans. But it's difficult to go through there and hand out entire New Testaments unless you buy them at the Dollar Tree. And then if you do find some there, you can't see it. You have to have bird eyes to be able to read it, so the print is so small. We find here that in verse 9 again, the middle part of that verse, and he said, and he that has seen me has seen the Father. In verse 10, he said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now notice the emphasis upon the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And so Christ emphasized his words, and a part of his words were his claim to be the Son of God, that he was sent from the Father, and his works includes more than just his miracles. I mean, there was much more than his miracles. Even in John 10, verse 38, I believe it is, that he went about doing good, and he did heal, he fed the multitudes, but there was much more that he did. And so he's saying, consider my words and consider my works. And we see this a number of times in the scripture. In chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, we find these words. He says here in verse 16 and 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now just notice the emphasis here. The Lord Jesus, he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." I pray daily that would be true with us. Because he tells us that the works that he did, we will do some of those works. And he said even greater. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I pray that our doctrine would be his and not our own. And he said, "And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And then notice with me in chapter 5 and in verse 19. Chapter 5 and verse 19, we have these words, and this is repeated a number of times. Now, the Son, in verse 18, it speaks here of making him, they accuse him of making himself equal with God. And he did say he and the Father was one. But in verse 19, it said, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And again, as we would look through the book of John in chapter 8 and verse 28, I believe in chapter 9 and in verse 4, he says in chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So we find the Lord emphasizing his words that he spoke, his claims and his doctrine, which was from heaven, and also his works that would include his miracles and many other things that he did. Both of these together clearly show that he has come from heaven. But the passage that I was just reading a moment ago, and we can go back to chapter 14, that he spoke only the words that are from the Father, and he came, we'll see over and over and over, he could do nothing of himself, but he came to do the Father's will. Let us imitate that. That our doctrine would be from the Lord, and that our will would be his will, or I could say his will should be ours, and that we would imitate the Lord Jesus in that way. That we would have his doctrine and his will would be important in our life. In verse 11, he says here, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Again, we see the emphasis in these verses upon his words, what he spoke, and his works, what he did. Now notice a very interesting verse as we come to verse 12, and I think this verse is misused and abused in some circles. But notice he says in verse 12, and I'm going to read this and give you a few verses dealing with miracles, and then we're going to look at all the words in the passage and then come back and make some closing statements. But notice he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he do also." Then he says, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And we're going to see that this definitely relates to the apostles, but it also relates to others, because he says in the passage, "He that believeth on me shall do the works that I do." And so What is he talking about when he mentions greater works? I'm gonna mention two things in relation to this, and I'll give you the verses on the miracles right now, and then we'll look at some verses on the other later. But as we come to this, what are these greater works that the disciples would do? Well, what are the works that Christ did? Well, he preached the gospel, and he performed miracles. So when I look at that, there's two things, and there's many things that the Lord did, his works. But one was miracles, and but when we really look at this and consider it, we will find as we read on through the New Testament that the Great Commission, you see, the Great Commission was that the gospel went into all the world, especially as we get into the book of Acts and progress through that. We find that it began in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then it went to the nations, to the othermost parts of the world. Now think about this. The Lord Jesus is saying, you shall do greater works. You'll do the works that I have done, but you'll do greater works. Well, the Lord Jesus' ministry was confined to Judea, was it not? Okay, it was confined, and that was purposely done. It's not that he couldn't have done more, but his ministry was confined to Judea. But when we come to the Great Commission, I'll read some of these in a moment. When we come to what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, we find that the Lord tells them to go to the nations. And they did go to the nations as we go through the book of Acts. So in that sense, they did do greater works. Now the apostles did some of the same miracles that Jesus Christ did. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we find a lame man healed. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 43, we find a woman, Dorcas or Tabitha, she was raised from the dead by Peter. And we find in Acts 13, verses 8 through 12, that the Apostle Paul spoke the words and blindness came upon a sorcerer, Elymas, I think was his name, came upon a sorcerer. And then in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, the Apostle Paul, it says he preached long. It's one of those long sermons. And about midnight, a fellow fell out of the attic and, you know, he's sitting there listening to him and died. And the Apostle Paul lifted him up by the power of God. So they did perform miracles, you know, the apostles, in as we read in the book of Acts, as the Lord Jesus did, and healing the sick. And again, there's at least two raised from the dead. So it does include the miracles. And I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 2. I think this plainly brings this forth. Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses, said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, now that's Jesus himself, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that's the apostles. And then he says in verse 8, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, that's many miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So no doubt, the Lord performed miracles, and the apostles, we see them performing miracles as also as the Word of God is being established and their New Testament is being written. But we see an emphasis placed upon this commission, this gospel that they're to preach to the world. Now notice, let's read this again, and let's just notice a few words here. He says, first of all, in verse 12 of John 14, he says, verily, verily. That's like saying, truly, truly, showing the importance of what is being brought forth. It's like saying, amen, amen. Or this is most assuredly, has the ideal of giving attention to. So what he's saying is very important. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. So this appears to me that he's going beyond just speaking for or to or about the 12 apostles, 11 at the time here in the upper room after Judas has left. It seems like that this would include everyone that believeth, that they would participate in the works that Christ did and even do greater works. Now, if we put the emphasis on the greater here, that it's not greater in nature or kind, but it is greater maybe in scope or in number, that is to go beyond Judea unto the world, then that makes clear sense, especially when we talk about that this would include any of us. And so he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Well, Christ did the Father's will. His doctrine was of the Father. Those can be true in our life. He ministered, witnessed, preached. That can be true in our life. Then he says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Again, greater in the sense, not of nature or kind, but greater in number or scope. Again, the disciples, the church spread out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Notice with me in Matthew 10. Notice the ministry before the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 10, we find that he called his 12 disciples in verse 1. And he sends them out. He even names them. And he says in verse 6, 7, and 8, he said, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house. Well, let me back up to verse 5. Notice with me in verse 5. He said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Before the cross here, their ministry was confined to Judea. See that? And they were to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But notice in the same book in Matthew, in chapter 28, after the crucifixion, we find that this is expanded. And I believe that's exactly, or at least partly, what he's talking about in John chapter 14. Now notice with me as we come to Matthew 28, the same book, notice what he says now to the same disciples. Beginning in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now that's going to be important when we finish up our verse in verse 12 in John 14. After he has risen from the dead, he says, all power, that is authority, is given to me in heaven and earth. And that authority is given to his disciples. He says in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. See, as Christ's ministry was confined to Judea, we found that the 12's ministry was also confined to that area as also until after that Christ died. So he said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And again, we find this in Mark 16. We find it in Luke 24. It's worded a little bit different. We find it again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He tells them to tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued from on high, that he would give them power. And then we see that coming of that Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and the ministry begins, what we would refer to as the Great Commission. And you think about Christ's ministry. He said, now you're going to do greater on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. Another time, 5,000 are saved and added to the church. And then Cornelius, a Gentile in Acts chapter 10, he is brought in. This thing began in Jerusalem, went to Judea, it went to Samaria, and then it began to go to the othermost parts of the world. But notice one other statement in John chapter 14, I think is very important with this. I'm reading verse 12 again. So let me just say this, is that the greater works, yes, they can include miracles because the apostles perform miracles, but I believe that the greater works here, the focus is upon going beyond the region of Judea, that is, to the world, and the number of converts. Now think about this. In the first century alone, think about, as we read through the book of Acts and read the epistles, and how many people were converted, how many churches were established. By the time we get through the New Testament, we have churches in Asia Minor, Europe, we have churches, there's just churches all over, and thousands of believers. And so that's what one of the things I believe is mentioned here, is that it would be greater works. Now he says in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, notice, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now I want to place a lot of emphasis upon this. He said, because I go unto my Father. When Christ ascended to heaven, according to Ephesians 1, verse 20 through 23, became the head of the church, which is his body. We read about his ascension again in Ephesians 4, 8, and in many other places. He was seated upon his throne as the King of Kings, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for his people, and he empowers his people, and that they might be able to carry out God's will. This is the greater works. Because when we read through the book of John, and I'll not go and read all of these, but in chapter 7, the Spirit of God was promised, in chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, but it would come after that he would be raised again, be glorified. Well, as we read through the upper room, we find again right here in chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God is promised, the Comforter. It's promised again in chapter 14 and verse 26. It's promised again in chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. And then as we close here tonight in chapter 14 and verse 14, we'll pick this up next time. But he said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is in relation to what he's already said and the greater works that they would do. And in other words, through prayer. Through the Spirit of God coming and indwelling them, that's what we're going to be studying in this, through the Spirit of God coming and indwelling them, and then through prayer. Prayer is mentioned here in chapter 14. It's mentioned in chapter 15. It's mentioned again in chapter 16, and the whole chapter of 17 is centered around the Lord Himself praying. So these greater works will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ while He intercedes for us, and based upon the fact that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that came in power on the day of Pentecost. So as we pray for open doors, as we should, and pray for the church and pray for the progress of the gospel we preach, and as we witness, see, we must pray, we must witness, we just can't sit down and see anything happen. We must witness, we must be able to witness, but also invite people to come to church where that they can hear the Word of God. These are things that we've got to do. I mean, when the disciples began what we refer to as the Great Commission, they didn't just sit down and quit. They went praying and witnessing. The Lord spoke of laborers for the harvest in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Said this was needed. The Apostle Paul, if you want to write this down, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll make sure I give you the right verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he speaks of the gospel that he preached, and he said he suffered trouble as an evildoer for the word of God. But he also says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, this is what Christ did. His work centered around His seriousness and dedication to the will of God, to the will of the Father. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing. Paul's whole life was centered around seeing folks get saved and seeing them come unto the knowledge of the truth. He speaks of that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6. God's will is all be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, so we want to see people get saved and then see them grow in the Lord, that we're to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8. And I want you to think about this. When a person is saved, they pass from death unto life. And this greater work that we're talking about, one of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible that we see is regeneration of a dead sinner to never die again. Regeneration, to have eternal life, and that's what this is all about. And so the Lord Jesus, you know, giving His life, His physical life, and then literally going to the cross. The Apostle Paul, I mean, Paul was more concerned about the gospel, the truth, souls, than he was hobbies and things like that. I think in America we think, and I'm not down in hobbies, but I think we spend more time with hobbies and, you know, and things like that, and hunting and fishing and golf and everything else you can think of today, than thinking upon the things of God. And so He has promised us that we will do the works that He did. And He's promised us that we will even do greater works as His church. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this evening, for the time that You've given us together. We ask Your blessings now upon the remaining of the service, Lord, as we sing, as we gather around the altar here and seek Thy will in prayer, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.